Thank you, Bonnie and Linda. That was spectacular as always. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're making our way through Corinthians.
1 Corinthians it is.
And so far it's been pretty telling and pretty reminiscent of what we see today. Last week we talked further about what is true spiritual wisdom? That true spiritual wisdom is found in the gospel of Jesus, because that's the only thing that can really give us true meaning, purpose, and value. And that ultimately, through Christ, we have all that we need in order for us to know what is true. And so today we're going to continue on with this, and how Paul's going to really go after this idea of divisions within the church, and how it is that that just isn't the way of Christ. So before we continue our historical context, this is the world of Paul during the time, and we see right here is Corinth, which, as we remember, is built on this isthmus, in which case it was easier for traders to come through here and then go on to the west and to the east, respectively, in order to trade, in order to bring culture and all of those things. So Corinth became kind of like a cornerstone of the trade hubs when it came to the Roman Empire, and we see specifically here is Corinth right off of this Greece peninsula kind of a thing. Again, very, very much like the United States in regards to a melting pot. There were so many different traditions and beliefs all coming together during this time in Corinth that is just so reminiscent. So, let's continue on. We're going to do just verses 1 through 4 today. That's why it's a little bit shorter. And we'll read these verses right now. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So Paul discusses further his own experience in coming to Corinth. He says that he could not address them as spiritual people, or people of the Spirit is another way of saying this. This reflects back onto the previous thought of chapter 2, where God has bestowed his Spirit, and in bestowing his Spirit, it leads to a transformed life. So it is with the spiritual person, or the person of the Spirit. Thus, they were not individuals who were, as of that time, living according to the Spirit when Paul first arrived. Instead, they were people of the flesh. To be of the flesh implies people who live according to the world order rather than according to the Spirit of God. Such individuals rely on self above all else in order to live their lives and come to their own conclusions about how to live and what to live for. This then leads to the statement of being infants in Christ. The question some ask is, what does Paul mean by this? There are two main options. The first is that Paul is recognizing that they belong to Christ, but they have not yet achieved maturity, a concept found in chapter 2. This interpretation recognizes a progress for believers as they grow in the faith, whereas at the time they were not yet there. We continue moving forward. The other option is that this passage is not about mature or immature, but instead people who are in the Spirit versus people who are not. As such, the emphasis is that they are so focused on the way of the world and the way the world perceives success that they consider what Paul provided as inconsequential. Thus, they didn't judge the content of the message, but merely the manner in which the content came. In this sense, they are behaving not like those who are in the Spirit, which seeks the truth above all else, but like children who want to be entertained. Verse 2 now leads to an interesting conversation. Some interpret verse 2 as a matter of doctrine. Paul did not offer deep theological treatises, which would be considered solid food, but instead offered the gospel, which is considered the milk. This, however, may be missing the point. Instead, both milk and meat represent what is true. It is not that they prefer milk over meat. They are rejecting both milk and solid food in favor of something which, as one commentator put it, a synthetic substitute. In this case, it would be the orators who would get the applause, but not provide true sustenance found in either milk or solid food. In all cases, it reminds us and them that there is a need to be nurtured in the faith with what is true rather than what sounds good to the ears. Paul makes the point in verse 3. They are still in the flesh, that is, living and thinking in the ways of the present world order rather than living and being in the mind of Christ. The evidence for this is the jealousy and strife. These things are not part of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of the world. Thistleton says it well. This provides the root explanation for the anomaly of jealousy, desire that the self may have the status, possessions, esteem, or honor supposedly accorded to others, and strife, the expression of this desire in active strategies to gain advantage for the self or for the peer group of the self. Both terms are connected with advancing the claims and interests of self. Thus, in a city where self-promotion, where affluence, where the end-all be-all, the Corinthian Christians were acting in the same manner, only thinking of themselves rather than thinking of Christ and the church. The only conclusion is that they are living according to the flesh, that is, the wisdom and the mind of the world as Paul has described it. We conclude our verses with verse 4. Paul now shows the exact way they have been behaving infantile, in particular, how they have taken either well-known preachers such as Paul or Apollos or their own and focused on each individual rather than recognizing the gifts of both. In this way, by being torn into factions, they have failed to obtain the spiritual maturity which should remind them of the great blessing God has bestowed upon them through these various teachers. In this way, they are acting like typical humanity, an incredible slight against those who are claiming to be ultra-spiritual people. By focus on method rather than content, they have shown themselves to be out of step with the spirit of truth. So the main point of these verses, focus on the Corinthians and their love of great orators. They have claimed to be spiritual in the sense of being in step with God and his spirit, but in all truth, their actions show that they really are actually walking in step with the world, which has led to jealousy and strife among them, as mere humans who should be living according to the cross of Christ instead. In essence, they're willing to substitute what is true for a lie. While today's scripture is a little shorter than we normally deal with, we can be sure that it has significance for us here now. Paul continues this dichotomy between two concepts. The first is the person of the Spirit of God, and the second is the person of the flesh. Before we go much further, we still want to deal with a few misconceptions about these particular verses. First, oftentimes these verses are used to discuss eternal salvation. The truth is, however, that these verses are not dealing with eternal salvation. Instead, they're dealing with individuals who are struggling to stand in the light of this newness of the gospel against the way of the world. Paul does not question whether or not they are actually believers at this point, at least not yet. We'll see that later. Instead, at this point, he is providing the dichotomy which is necessary for them to understand their flawed behaviors. The second is that flesh here means purely physical, and spirit of God means spiritual in some kind of platonic dualism. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that oftentimes we'll read flesh and spiritual here the same way that Plato understood the world. And if anyone remembers Plato's cave, in which case he imagined, let's say, a cave and there were chairs set up and people were sitting in the chairs. And behind them was a fire and people were walking between the fire and them and then shadows were being cast on the wall. And for Plato, the idea was that what we are, we're the people in the chairs and we're just seeing the shadows. We're not seeing what's actually true. In order for us to see what's true, we need to get up and then go outside of the cave in order to know what's real. In other words, like the physical is not what's real. It's something beyond the physical that's real. Unfortunately, we tend to interpret these verses in the same way. But the truth is, that's not the way that is. It is not what it means. The flesh does not mean what is physical, but instead the flesh means adherence to the ways of the world, whereas spiritual means adhering to the Spirit of God. Now, the third wrong understanding is the justification of the carnal Christian. That is, the individual who claims to be a Christian but is acting in a way utterly contrary to what they claim. This is not at all Paul's point either. He is not justifying them in their folly. He is not permitting their behaviors. Instead, he is seeking to turn them away from their current false pattern toward following Jesus as they should. So what is the point if not these things then? Point is this. There are two ways to act. We can act in accordance with the Spirit, or we can act in accordance with the flesh. Our actions show which we are aligned to. But what does this mean? What does it mean to be a person of the Spirit? What does it mean to be a person of the flesh? The best explanation is actually found in another of Paul's letters, and that is in Galatians. Some might remember when he says this in chapter 5, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Paul rightly understands that this world will offer us a dueling understandings when it comes to what is good and what is right. He shows us that the way of the world will lead to, primarily, a selfish understanding in which we rely on ourselves, which leads to such things described as in Galatians. When we rely on ourselves in order to provide our truth and live according to what we want to be true, rather than what is true, it always leads to misery and sin. This is, in all truthfulness, a malady of the human life. We are far too prone to want to be God ourselves. We all too often desire what we think is best rather than what is actually best. It leads us to not want to be told what is true, but to be told what we want to hear. This is not different than being a child, being an infant as Paul describes it. If we do not desire the truth and only want what we want, then we will by nature never grow because we are acting as mere children. Far too often we can do this when it comes to teachers and preachers. We can hear a particular preacher and like their style rather than their content. Yet what is more important? Is it more important to be entertained or is it more important to be fed? Is it more important to hear the truth or to have your ears tickled? How we answer these questions are in a way a litmus test to what Paul is describing in this text. If we're answering these questions with style is more important than content, or if we are saying it is more important to be entertained than fed, or it is more important to have our ears tickled than to know the truth, then we know that we're acting in step with the world rather than the Spirit of God. Let us not be deceived. While oration can be a great blessing, what is most important, the most important thing you can hear every Sunday, is the truth. Everything else is secondary. It doesn't matter who is up here every Sunday. All that matters is whether or not what is being proclaimed is true. The same is true when it comes to the worship experience. What is Sunday for you? Is it all about you? Are you asking what you are getting out of it? Or are you asking if God is being glorified through your worship? Are you asking if you are satisfied because you got exactly what you wanted? Or are you asking if you are satisfied because you got exactly what you needed? My family, do not be deceived by this world, which will tell you to follow it to death. The way of the flesh is obvious. It is selfish above all else. Do not let it control you, but instead seek to nail it to the cross of Christ. This world offers many great shiny things, but it does not offer what we need. The way of the flesh will only ever lead to death. In contrast to this, however, is the way of the Spirit. By emptying ourselves to God, living according to His will, walking in step with His Spirit in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, we show that we are not slaves to our own desires. Instead, we are seeking to honor God with our very lives. Indeed, this is the way of Christ himself. He who came to die on the cross emptied his life. It is through emptying that he took on human flesh, lived as a man of sorrow, and was nailed to the cross. We have the example in Christ. Truth is greater than false belief. And to empty ourselves for the glory of God will lead us to inheriting this true glory now and forevermore. So this leaves us with the final question, and the one which we must continue to ask ourselves, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us feel. Are we living in accordance with the Spirit of God or the flesh? Are we seeking to live for God, or are we seeking to satisfy our personal agendas? The simple truth is, God will not be mocked by us. He knows what is in our hearts, and he knows what is in our soul. He knows if we are faking it on Sunday just to get by, and then the rest of the week not caring one bit about honoring him. He knows when we are seeking what we want, and when we are seeking what we need. He knows when we are being merely human. My encouragement to you today is that you would seek to be a person of the Spirit instead. Seek to understand the truth. Then seek to live according to that truth. Do not let the world deceive you. Instead, know the deception for what it is. Know the mask of life this world paints on the face of death. Know that true life is only found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Seek to be fed rather than entertained. Seek what is true above what is a lie. Do this by continuing to ask yourself every day, am I living according to the Spirit or according to my flesh? Hey, Mike, came at the very last end. Anyway, sorry. It's a shorter sermon today. Told everybody. Going to get out of it early. Still, it leads us to the gospel, I think. I think the gospel is the cornerstone. In fact, I know it's the cornerstone when it comes to everything we believe as Christians. Everything we know about God is found in the cornerstone of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without the gospel of Jesus, nothing matters. And that's my contention with this world, is that this world continues to say, oh yeah, this might matter, but the truth is there is no meaning, purpose, or value without God. And so they continue to invent ways in which we could try to find these things, but it always falls short. Whether it's in society, whether it's in government, whether it's in some other organization, all we've ever seen whenever they get rid of God is misery. It always happens, repeatedly. But for those who cling to God, they have true peace. For those who have God and believe in him, they have meaning and purpose and value because they know where they're created from. They know where they're going. They know why they're here. And what does the gospel of Jesus say? It says that God exists, first of all. And this is a wonderful thing, because that means that there is a divine creator to all things. That there is something beyond nature. There is something beyond what we see. Something beyond that is far greater than this world. And this creator, this first cause, this God, he created humanity to bear his image, according to his word. And that means that each one of us has intrinsic value, worth, and life when it comes to this. And this is wonderful. Because when we look at ourselves, a lot of times we can think, oh man, how pathetic. We can think, oh, why am I even here? But if you remember what the word says, you're made in the image of God himself. There's your purpose to begin with. Now, unfortunately, we also live in a world of sin. A world where power corrupts. And we see this when it comes to all sorts of different things. We see this whether it's governments. We see this when it comes to CEOs of really mega corporations who get away with really dirty things. Politicians who do the same. We see this even locally. We see this when it comes to people who will take whatever power they can get and then distort it and abuse it and break it. We see it within ourselves as we lie, we cheat, we steal. And we murder in our hearts and we hate those who are around us. And it shows us that there's something flawed within us, and that thing is sin. And this sin continues to push us ever onward into not wanting what is true, but only wanting what we want. That which we think will give us more power. That what we think is what we need. But it's not what we need. The power of sin is like the devil when Jesus was in the wilderness. He claims to be able to give you everything if you bow down. It'll give you the whole world, so says the devil. And every time people say, okay, I accept, it leads to brokenness. But thanks be to God that there was one who did not accept. Thanks be to God that his son, Jesus, rejected the temptations and instead stood and followed the will of his Father, even though it led to the cross. And that it is through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we too can conquer over this world. Not because we're so powerful, not because I'm so strong or you're so strong, but because Jesus is strong and his power is within each of us if we believe. His spirit is within each of us. And because of that, it's because of him, it's all good news. It's because of him that we have this foundation to live and to follow after one who has done it all for us and who will be with us as we follow. Jesus is the person. Without him, it doesn't matter. But thanks be to God that he has come. Thanks be to God that we have Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, and that it's through him that we find our salvation, because it's only through him that such salvation can come. And it takes us away from the world of deception and gives us the truth. What does our world need? It doesn't need any more lies. It needs the truth. And where does it lead? Well, for those who believe, it leads to glory. It leads to not our own glory, but we get to partake of the glory of God. This great thing, which is in the presence of God, and we get to enjoy our God forever. For those who don't believe, though, it leads to eternal death. It leads to sorrow. And that is a sorrowful thing when you consider it. Because God's always there. His hand is always open. His salvation is always a breath away. Let's continue to live in that salvation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so wonderful as to give us a way to identify what is true and what is a lie. So, Lord, we ask that we would not be a people of the flesh. We ask, Lord, instead that we would be people of the Spirit, who would desire not what we want, but what we need, who would desire to know what is true above what is false, who would desire to not have this world, but to have what is eternal. And we know what is eternal because you have shown it to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us all that we need in order to believe. You have given us all we need in order to live. So, Lord, let us continue on in this way, not getting confounded by what is around us, but clinging to the truth of Jesus. We thank you for what you have accomplished through him. And we ask you to continue to give us the strength to conquer over this world, which is always fighting against us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.